Good to be with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have a lot of material to cover this morning, so let's immediately go to Matthew chapter 21, if you will. Matthew chapter 21. Always good that we can come together and break open the bread of life, and hopefully we come and we learn something as we study for this short time we have together. Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to begin this morning. I hope you're there at this time. And in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. Matthew 21, verses 23. Now, before I read this, remember, just before this, Jesus has cleansed the temple. He also had healed a blind man, and this was causing some more commotion against the religious leaders. With that being said, we begin with verse 23. Now, when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he will say unto us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, what we have in this section here is religious authority. And they wanted to know, by what authority did Jesus turn over the tables? By what authority did he do his healing on the Sabbath? And when we find the response of Jesus, we find that religious authority comes from one of two sources, either from heaven or of men. Now, that being said, for us today, we know that the authority from heaven is through Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, this is at the Transfiguration. And we have recorded for us in verse 5. Remember, they had saw the figures of Moses and Elijah and Christ. And in verse 5 it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" So they were no longer to focus to Moses, no longer focused to Elijah, but to focus to Christ. Christ had the authority, the stamp of approval from heaven by God himself at the Transfiguration. Also, as we go to Hebrews chapter 1, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We have recorded for us here as we look at the Hebrew letter as it begins, and there it is recorded for us concerning Christ and his authority. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Again, emphasizing authority comes from one of two sources. If it's from men, we don't need to follow it. But if it's from heaven, we need to pay attention to that. And here we have recorded in these two passages the approval that Jesus had authority from heaven. This is further explained as we talk about Bible authority, that the scriptures teach that Jesus has all authority, that he is the one in control. In Matthew chapter 28, let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's very important as we talk about this lesson on authority this morning, because that's really where the problem occurs in the religious division that is among us, that we don't simply submit to the authority that is Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Again, going back to verse 18, It's easy to understand. What did Jesus say? He states, all authority has been given to me. Where, Jesus? Both in heaven and on earth. So when we talk about authority, Jesus himself says he has all authority. Again, as we trace this down on some other passages, let's go to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this is the prayer of Jesus prior to him being crucified, and we want to read verses 1 and 2. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, Jesus spoke the words and lifted up his voice, eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him, he's talking about himself, the Son, authority, listen, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. Again, we have in verse 2, Jesus has been given authority over all from the Father. Again, speaking the issue of authority. As we go on and talk about authority, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and when they cried out, what shall we do? Before that, verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel, as he spoke of the crucifixion of Christ, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word Lord there comes from the Greek word having power or authority, that Jesus is Lord. He has the power, he has authority. So when you read in Acts chapter 2 that they're talking about, you've crucified the one who has power and authority. Who's that? That's Jesus. That goes back with the other passages. We're establishing authority. Again, we need to understand when we talk to our religious neighbors on what needs to be done to be saved, what needs to be done to the work of the church, what needs to be done in our lives. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ and his authority. We need to follow Christ and his authority. Again, following this, talking about Jesus has authority, let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, this is Peter with Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, it goes on to state concerning Jesus and his authority. It states, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. This is where the Gentiles were entering in. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteous is accepted with him. And that's where we usually stop. But let's go one more verse. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is what? Lord of what? Lord of all. Talking about authority. Who has all authority? I have none. The elders of this congregation have none. It's Jesus Christ who has all authority. Again, let's continue on with another passage. This was used in the Lord's Supper this morning, very apt passage. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We're setting the stage to come to the important on how we need to follow his authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we have recorded for us here, beginning in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Lord, Lord means one who has authority, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting, it says that every knee should bow. W.C. Hinton, years ago when he was alive, made the statement that not only should bow, but every knee will bow, but sometimes people will bow at the wrong time. They'll bow at the judgment, but every knee will be made aware that Jesus has all authority. Now, I could use more passages to establish the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus has all authority. Now, if you want to deny that, you've denied the Scriptures. You've not denied me, you've denied the Word of God. But now the next question comes up. If we agree, and I surely do agree, that Jesus has all authority, how does he reveal his authority to you and I today? Isn't Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God on high? Well, if he has all authority, which he does, how does he reveal that authority to us? I think that's a valid question. If I want to follow the authority of heaven, I've got to follow Jesus. And if I want to follow Jesus, I can't go up to heaven. That's where he's at the right hand of God. So then how does that authority been revealed for you and I today? So we're going to go on to the next point, how that authority has been revealed. We're going back to the book of John, in John chapter 14. Remember, as we're talking about the last hours of Christ, in John chapter 14, we have in verse 26, as he's got his apostles with him, listen to what he states in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So now the third being of deity, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon the apostles. And he's going to teach them what? He's going to teach all things that Jesus had said to him, right? Because who has all authority? Christ has all authority. But Christ won't be there. He'll be at the right hand of the throne of God on high. So he's promised that the disciples, the apostles specifically here, is going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal the authority of Christ to them. Do we see that in verse 26? Now let's go to John chapter 14, John 15 and verse 26. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father." Look at this last phrase. He will do what? He will testify of who? Of me. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of whom? Of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Where's Jesus when this is happening? He's at the right hand of the throne of God on high. But the Holy Spirit are going to come and guide the apostles, revealing the authority of Christ. All right, as we continue on in John, let's go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, and let's read verse 7 all the way down through verse 15. John 16. We're talking about authority from heaven is Jesus Christ. And that authority now is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, specifically in this context, to the apostles. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," and we know who the Helper is, it's the Holy Spirit, remember John 14, 26, "the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." Verse 14, "He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare to you, all things the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." When you look at this second section of Scripture, think about tying it together to Acts chapter 2. You remember Acts chapter 2? Peter and the other apostles stood up, and they were filled with who? The Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages. And what were they proclaiming? They were proclaiming the gospel. In verse 36 in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is both what? Lord and Christ. How did they know that? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who was guiding them. But now we got another dilemma. Okay, Jesus has all authority. He gave that authority to his chosen 11 through the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16. But Jesus is no longer here. The apostles are no longer here. So the question is asked again, how is the authority of Christ revealed to you and I today? Because that's the authority that God approves. That's a valid question. The answer is found in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Goes on to state, as it says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's tie this scenario together. We started out with Jesus and the Pharisees talking. They want to know about the authority of John. Well, the authority of John was from heaven, but they wouldn't accept that. And then, so therefore, Jesus didn't answer their question. But then Jesus goes on to teach through the Scriptures that he is Lord. First with himself while he was here, all authority, Matthew 28, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Also in his prayer in John chapter 17, he talks about that this authority was given to him. And then we have other sources in the Scripture that speaks of the authority of Christ. Then we find that as Jesus is departing from his disciples, the 12, the 11 at this time, he tells them that the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide them, his chosen apostles, that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit and they're going to reveal to them the message of Jesus and even things Jesus had not said while he was on this earth, that they're going to reveal that. And then from that we come to the book of Timothy and we find recorded for us that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of whom? Of God. By means of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we talk about Jesus has all authority, the answer is all that authority is in this book. It's in here. The authority of Jesus, the authority of heaven, is within the Scriptures and makes you and I complete in him. We have recorded for us in 2 John in verse 9, let's go to 2 John and verse 9. Now again, this is a very important passage, or a very important message to understand because people are doing a lot of things religiously. And you need to ask the question, how are they doing them? By what authority are you doing this? And if it does not come from the Word of God, then they're not doing it by the authority of Christ. And therefore, it should not be done. And we can go into many areas as we talk about that. But I just want to stress this morning that all authority is Christ's, and he's left that authority to us through his word. That's why in 2 John in verse 9 it states this, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doth not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Can I be pleasing to God if I'm not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? No. That's what that passage says. Now let's go back. Let's refresh our memory. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. Let's tie this together. This is not hard to understand when we put it all together. Notice 16, 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Whose doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. So the Scripture contains the doctrine of Christ. And what does Christ have? Christ has all authority. Therefore, whatever I do, it must be in harmony with the doctrine of Christ. Where is that? That's in the scriptures. We've just given you book, chapter, and verse. There's where his authority is. Okay, let's move on. How do we establish this authority within the scriptures? And most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with this, but it's good to refresh our memories. First of all, we have a direct statement or command from God's word. Illustrating that, let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Remember, Peter was inspired of the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? Revealing the authority of Christ. Here's a direct statement, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized. Let everyone you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Okay, who has all authority? Jesus. He's revealed that authority to us today through the word. We have the word in Acts chapter 2 when they ask the question, "What shall we do?" We have a direct statement or command, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." That's just not my opinion. That's not your opinion. That's the authority of Christ, book, chapter, and verse. If you want to reject that, understand you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting, quote, the Church of Christ at Lakeland Hills. You are rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ, which has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Direct statement or command. Okay, as we continue to establish the authority, let's go to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Speaking of the apostles here, we have here. "So when they had appointed elders in every church with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed." Okay, here's an approved example. They go to these churches and they appoint elders in every church. Now, we know that the qualifications of elders is 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But the point is, we're establishing authority. When churches have elders, these are men that have been chosen in harmony with the will of God, are they not? They didn't choose an elder, singular. They're not talking about a preacher here. They're talking about elders. So we have the approved example that churches had elders. If there's a church that, quote, has one elder, that's not by the authority of Christ. We have the apostolic approved example that they had elders. That means two or more. I don't know how many elders they put there, but it had to be more than one because it says elders. It's a plurality. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That is the doctrine of Christ by approved example. Are you following me here? This is not something that is set forth by man. This is by the authority of Christ. All right, let's go to the next one. In Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and we have for us verses 35 and 36, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he was reading from Isaiah, if you go back to 32. But in verse 35, we have recorded for us in Scripture, which is by the authority of Christ, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the Scripture and preached Jesus to him." Verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Right? That's what your Bible says. Now if you go back to verse 35, do you see the word baptism in verse 35? No, you don't see the word itself, but you know baptism is in 35. By necessary inference, you know it's in verse 35. Because what's Philip preaching? He's preaching Jesus. What's the conclusion of the eunuch? I need to be baptized. So though it does not specifically say baptism in verse 35, you can draw no other conclusion, absolutely no other conclusion, that while preaching Jesus, you had to include baptism. You say, well, he knew that already. No, he didn't. He's reading from Isaiah, and he has no idea what he's reading. What Philip is saying, that when you're reading about in Isaiah is Jesus, And as he's preaching Jesus to them, they come by water. Now, did this just come out of the top of the eunuch's head? Oh, here's, no. That comes because Philip had just emphasized somewhere along the line that you had to be baptized. That's what we call a necessary inference. It's an inference that you can draw no other conclusion. Therefore, preaching Christ requires preaching baptism. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. So here we have how we establish authority. By direct command or statement, by approved example, because some examples aren't approved. Remember when Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles, Paul rebuked him in Galatians. So by approved example and by necessary inference. But all of that comes from this book. Because Jesus has all authority. Let's give you another illustration that you're familiar with, and that's the Lord's Supper. Now, it's interesting because not all of them have this so simple this way, but the Lord's Supper includes all three of these areas: direct statement, approved example, and necessary inference. For instance, direct statement. You remember when Paul talked about the Lord's Supper? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses, some say, well, Chuck, that's so hard. No. That's so easy. I've just given you book, chapter, and verse. Who has all authority? Do we agree that Christ has all authority? Do we agree that Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God? Do we agree that this is inspired of God? And this came by means of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit's going to reveal who? The authority of Christ. And do we agree that 2 John 9, you have to abide in the doctrine of Christ? And the doctrine of Christ is in the Scriptures. That's not that hard to understand. As we have recorded, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same day of that same night which he betrayed took bread. And when he had given it, he gave thanks and broke and said, take, eat, this is my body." Likewise, he says the same thing about the cup in verse 25. Then in verse 26, he states, "For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." So here's a direct statement that Paul said, the Lord gave this to me and I'm giving it to you. The Lord said, eat this and drink this in remembrance of me. Now, if that's the only thing, if that's the only section of Scripture, besides Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talking about the Lord's Supper, we could do it anytime we wanted to. However, that's not all that's said about it. If it would have stopped here and we didn't have Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's the next point, we could have chosen whenever we partook of the Lord's Supper. But we don't get to choose whenever to partake of the Lord's Supper, because if we're going to follow the authority of Christ, we've got the approved example when they partook of the Lord's Supper. And that's the first day of the week. Like I said, if Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 were not there, then we would be at liberty to take it whenever. But listen to me. We are not, N-O-T, at liberty to partake it whenever, because we have an apostolic approved example as to when they partook of the Lord's Supper. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it goes and tells us this. We're familiar with this. We go to this many times as we share with others why we partake of the Lord's Supper. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have recorded for us here very simply, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and that's talking there about the Lord's Supper, "Paul ready to depart." Paul is who? He's one of the apostles, right? And was Paul inspired of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight." So we have the command, the Lord said for me, talking about Jesus made this ordinance to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's found in 1 Corinthians. We find the apostolic approved example in Acts 20 and verse 7, that the apostle was there meeting with Christians. And we find, same thing in Acts 20 and verse 7, the necessary inference. What do you mean, necessary entrance? Well, notice, go back to 20 and verse 7. Look at it again. And it states, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Now, what first day of the week did they come together? The fourth first day of the week of the month? The third, fourth, first day of the week? No. When it was the first day of the week. So what's the implication is? When there was a first day of the week, this is a necessary inference. When there was a first day of the week, what would the disciples do? They'd come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's why we of this congregation, each first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why we don't follow the man-made tradition that we focus on Easter, because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ 52 weeks out of the year, because there's 52 first days out of the year. And if a leap year, there's another first day, well, then we add that one also. But the point is, why do we do that? It is not Church of Christ tradition. We don't do it by tradition. We do it because we believe Christ has all authority. And we believe that authority was revealed in the Scriptures, and therefore we must abide by the Scriptures. So on the first day of the week, what do? We participate in the Lord's Supper. Each time there's a first of the week, we come together. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why I don't believe taking the Lord's Supper outside of the assembly, because they came together. Would you agree they came together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? Absolutely. They came together. So again, here we have biblical authority. Now let's move on. There is what is called generic authority. Very simple passage on that is found in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Now, God would have really put us in a dilemma if he would have said, go by foot. And if your Bible has by foot, I want to see that. But it doesn't say go by foot. It simply says what? Go. There's generic authority. The gospel is to be spread. Go and spread the gospel. It didn't say go by boat. It didn't say go by foot. It says go. So here's the authority. We need to go proclaim the gospel. And which ways can I go? Well, whatever way is available to me today. And we have better transportation today than Paul and the apostles had in the first century. Now, Paul walked. He probably sometimes used an animal. He did use sometimes a ship. But it just said go. There was no specific way of how to go. The authority is go. Now let's look at specific authority. Sing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I visited the Church of Christ, and I was surprised they didn't have the organ there, or they didn't have the piano there, or they didn't have the drums there, or they didn't have, and they go on and talk. Well, we don't have those things because we don't have the approval of God to use those things. Because, you see, sing is a specific form of music, correct? Now, had God said in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, had he simply said, make music, that would be generic. Then I could make music however I wanted to. I could take two songbooks and start smashing them together and make music, correct? Make music. I could use the tambourine. You say, well, they did in the Old Testament. But we're not in the Old Testament. That's a whole different study. We're in the New Testament. It says, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, submitting to the authority of Christ, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody. Well, Chuck, I'm not a good singer. It doesn't say anything about whether you're a good singer. Does your Bible say that? We're to be singing and making melody from our heart. You see, we get worship mixed up. Worship is to whom? Worship is to God. And the Lord gave us the pattern, did he not? He didn't. You know, when I first started preaching full time, we worked with a very small congregation in Pine City, Minnesota. Beautiful area, don't go there in the winter, it's super cold. But we had from 12 to 20 people, maybe luckily 25 on occasion. And let me tell you, by my ears, the singing was horrible. Horrible. But I believe it was great to God's ears, as long as we're singing from the heart. We're here praising God. Trust me, we're not here to make an album. We're here to praise God. We're not here to be entertained. If God simply said, make music, then go to it. Do it whatever you want. But see, we have authority. Whose authority? Christ's authority. What does his authority say? Well, in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let's go to Colossians 3:16. Oh, the Church of Christ, this drives me nuts. The Church of Christ don't believe in music. Baloney, where'd you get that nonsense from? I believe in music. I believe in the music that God designed to sing from the heart. Now, some of you know your part. Some of you know and can read music. I don't know what I've sat in classes and they've tried to teach me, and I'm like a piece of driftwood. It goes right by me. I think I'm bass, but I'm probably not bass. And you have all these different levels. And that's good if you know that. But you know what? Thank be to God. God doesn't really care. He wants you to sing out from the heart. He wants you to sing. Now, you need to do your best. I'm not saying we shouldn't do our best, but you sing from the heart. You know, the first time I came across the Lord's church when I was converted in Illinois, they did a singing at a nursing home, and they asked me to go. And I thought, why are you asking me to go? Because, see, I came from a denomination, and unless you were a good singer, you didn't go do anything. It was the choir that went, because the choir were good singers. And they asked me to go. That's interesting. And then when I first went, I didn't say nothing because I knew I didn't have one. And someone said, well, why aren't you singing? I don't know. You sing. So then I went and I got so brave. They said, let's have different singers. And I talked to the preacher. I said, well, I'm going to go lead singing. He said, Chuck, it's best you just sing from the audience. That's what he said. The point is, God wants us to do what? Sing and make melody from our heart. We pay attention to what we're singing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace/favor in your hearts. The singing comes from the heart. It's not just lip service. You know, I'm not against part songs. You know, people have different parts. But let me give a warning about that. Let's not be so preoccupied with the part that we don't pay attention to the words. You get my point? I'm not against part songs, but not being so preoccupied, this is my part, pay attention to what you're singing. The words. We're singing from the heart. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. Generic, specific authority. As we close in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and lo and behold, we have in our bulletin today, we have the situation things, all things done according to what? The pattern. And where's the pattern, people? In the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we have recorded for us here, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Who has all authority? Christ has all authority. That authority has been revealed to the apostles, which then was revealed to through the Word of God, which is revealed to us. We close with this passage. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, it tells us this concerning Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this does not mean I say the Lord's name in everything I do. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. That means by the authority of the Lord. And how do we know we have the authority of the Lord? It goes back to this. Now, before we sing the invitation this morning, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but when I'm studying with somebody and they want to go beyond the Word of God, I close my Bible. No need to continue studying, because all the authority is right here. And if you don't want to follow that, you can choose to follow whatever you want to follow. But remember, you're not following the doctrine of Christ once you go beyond this book. So it's important for us, if we want to be pleasing to God, is to follow the authority of Christ. Someone said, well, that's just Church of Christ way of setting forth doctrine. Baloney. I don't know where you come up with that nonsense. First of all, I wasn't raised in the Church of Christ, so I've got no game to try to defend others of past history. But let's do it this way. How about simply following Christ? And we follow Christ by following his authority. And his authority is revealed right here. Oh, a bunch of these things religious people are doing today, guarantee you, cannot be found in here. But they're doing it under the name of religion, but not the authority of Christ. Authority is right here. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and that you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, as they did on the day of Pentecost, and you understand you need to do that, one of the brethren here will assist you as you give the confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you'll be baptized. By whose authority? By the authority of Christ. And then to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. And you know what? That keeps on going on. I've been preaching for over 40 years, and I still need a lot of growth to do. Keep on growing to be the type of people that God would want us to be. But how wonderful it would be that if you had the religious discussions, you're stuck to the Bible and the Bible alone, and not to what men think. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Yeah.